You happen to have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of Revelation. We'll start real quick here with verses 1 through 3 as we get started. I want to read them real quick here, and then we'll start diving in. I know you guys have been chomping at the bit for this, haven't you? The book of Revelation. It's like the book that everyone wants the pastor to go through. And yet no one is, I shouldn't say that. We'll just hold on to that for a moment. All right, let's start. Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer real quick here. Dear Lord God, I just thank you so much for your many blessings, and one of which, God, is the opportunity to read this letter from John that's still being made known to us today. Lord God, I pray that we would do as your passage tells us here, Lord, that we would have minds and ears and hearts open, Lord, ready to not just read your word, but to hear it, to desire to understand it, Lord. And then also, Lord, that it would return in a blessing to us by seeing it put into our daily lives. And so, God, I just pray that you'd encourage each and every one of us here today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, as you can see on the screen, we're going to start a new series going through the book of Revelation. And if you're wondering, what are we doing in the book of Revelation? There's a lot of people out there, doomsday people, apocalypse people, if you will, and they love the prophecies of this book, and they love to speculate over the prophecies of this book. And so for that reason, there's most of the purpose that is in the book of Revelation gets completely missed and skipped over the next fanciful story about what these things might mean. And so our goal, as we go through the book of Revelation, is to stick to the text, to understand what it is that John is not just seeing, but what the purpose is of it. Why is he making it known to us? Why is it still being revealed to us today? And what does it mean for our daily lives? How is it supposed to impact or influence us? And for that reason, we're going to look at Revelation under a heading that we see, and we've already read it in verse 3, hear and take heed. Hear and take heed. Now, as we're getting started, I have in your bulletin, there's a little handout that you can follow along with. If you don't have that, I'm going to ask Nash and Charlie, do you mind if you guys wouldn't mind coming up here? There's a whole bunch of the inserts right here. If you don't have that insert, it might be nice just to follow along with. You don't have to take notes if you don't want to, but there's an insert you can take notes with. They're right up here on the front, if you guys wouldn't mind. Just raise your hand up if you don't have one as we get started. I want to make sure that we have these. I'm going to try, as we go through the book of Revelation, I'm going to try to have a little handout with it each Sunday. Can't promise it'll happen every Sunday, but as much as possible, I want to try to give a little handout that just helps walk us through the text as we're taking a look at these things. It'll help maybe even follow along with what we're going to take a look at. As they're passing those out, you've probably seen, as we talk about the revealing of Christ in Revelation 1:1-3, you've probably seen a whole bunch of pictures of diagrams. And I don't know about you, but I look at a diagram like that, and my brain goes, and then you've not just seen that one, you've probably seen that one. And I'm still looking at it saying, oh boy. And then you get, oh boy, even crazier. And I'm sure this is probably on my pages, this is probably how my notes actually look, is something like this, at least to someone else. But, you know, I don't know, how much does this actually help you guys to see a diagram like that? Is it helpful? Would you? Okay. Not that one. Okay. And then you get a more elaborate colored, right? You get all these different looks. And matter of fact, I don't know if you noticed on this one, it says the revelation of the end. I think it's really important to know that all these diagrams, just because there's diagrams out there, doesn't make them right, okay? This is not the revelation of the end. Matter of fact, praise God, it's actually the ushering in of what is to come that is more glorious than what we see today, okay? It is anything but the actual end. And I think that that's really important to be able to understand. But again, a whole bunch of diagrams, and even this beautiful colored one, how much does it help you? Raise your hand if you're like looking at it, you're like, I finally got it, right? It's not incredibly helpful. Sometimes if you take the time to study a diagram, it might help a little bit. But nonetheless, I think that there's three main sections. And I want to give these to you as we kind of kick off and as we get started on these different pieces. So the first thing is we're opening up the book of Revelation. The first thing that we'll find in category is going to be the things which John first saw. So if you have your blanks there and you want to fill it in, verses 1 through 20 of chapter 1, so all of chapter 1, we're going to start out very simply with the things which John first saw. He's going to be forming an introduction. He's going to tell you who he is as the author. He's going to make himself known. And it's just going to be some very beginning detail work, okay? Within this, it'll even talk about purpose, or some warning might even come out in here. But it's going to be just an initial onset. Then the second part, and we see these in sequence, chapters 2 through 3, so 2:1 through 3:22, the things which are in the church, okay? And this isn't just talking about the things that were in the church. And they were in the church, but they still are in the church. So this would be maybe even looking at a time that's like more right now. Why was this letter written? Is there a benefit for us today to take away from it? And the answer is yes. Are there things to learn from in it, to change from? Yes, absolutely. And then also as the church continues to go. But then it'll arrive starting in chapter 4. It'll begin all the way through the rest of the book describing the things which are near. They're near. And we'll take a look at how near they are. One of the big stand-ups against the book of Revelation is that this stuff was brought to John probably in 93 or so A.D., meaning still first century A.D., and Christ hasn't returned yet. So how in the world can you call that near? Well, we need to understand the term, and we need to understand the setting really well. So we'll come back to that in a moment. But nonetheless, really, Revelation is broken up into those three sections. Three sections. A lot easier than that big diagram you just saw a little bit ago with notes scattered all over. Probably a little bit easier to just know it's in three easy sections. Very easy sections. Okay? The Apostle John is the author. Now, as we dive into this, I think it's important that we know who the Apostle John is, and we also need to know who he's writing to and why he makes so many correlations. So a couple quick notes about how John is orchestrating this letter, putting it together as it's been given to him. There's over 400, if not 500, references to the Old Testament in the book of Revelation. Matter of fact, 28 of the 39 Old Testament books are referenced in this one book. That means two-thirds of the verses in Revelation are associated directly to Old Testament prophecy of the Messiah and Christ and what he would do. I know Josh, who's with us, is personally studying in his own time the book of Zechariah. Zechariah is a book that we will look a lot at as we go through the book of Revelation. Zechariah has a lot to say about the return of the Messiah and even who he is and what he's going to do and why he's coming back. And so, again, we'll dive into some of those different details as we get going. But understanding this helps us take a look at something. See, John's writing in 93 or so A.D., right in that ballpark. He's the last standing disciple. All the others, as far as we're aware, they've already passed on. And so he's writing to a whole bunch of people. Some are Jews. Some have converted to Christianity, or the Way still is how it was called back then at that point. But he's wanting to help them understand the Christ that had already come. He had come in his first advent as Jesus the Messiah, how he is the Messiah of the Old Testament, and he may not be here on earth any longer, but take note, he's coming back again. Remember, it's in John chapter 14, the other gospel that's written by the Apostle John. John chapter 14, verse 3, John makes note that Jesus promised that if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will bring you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So there's a promise on the line here. So the return of Christ is a promised return not by John, but by Christ himself, who claims to be God. Knowing these things, we see a few other details about John. The first off is that he's the son of Zebedee. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 20 to 22, we see him described as a son of Zebedee. He's working as a fisherman's family. His brother's name is James. And just a small detail about James, his brother, they both become disciples of Jesus. In Acts chapter 12, verse 2, we see that James is actually put to death by the sword. That's important. There's a trial held for James, as it's recorded. Herod Agrippa had him put to death, and he was accused of false god worship. He was declaring Jesus, the Messiah. But the Jews didn't want to receive Jesus, and so they called it a form of blasphemy. And Herod Agrippa had him killed by a sword, which was what is supposed to happen for blasphemy, according to Deuteronomy. So they thought that they were performing an act of God, but it was literally an act against God, even in the killing of John's brother James. According to the Gospel of John, the one in which we know John the Apostle wrote, based on the details that are in it, he wouldn't use his own name. Instead, he describes himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. We know that it was at the dinner table when Jesus at the Last Supper. He's describing that there's going to be a betrayal. And it tells us that the disciple whom Jesus loved, he leaned over on Jesus and asked who it might be. He was very intimate. He was very near to the Lord as he walked here on the face of the planet. How much so? We learn in John chapter 19 that Jesus, while he's on the cross, he looks down and he sees his mother amidst a whole group of other women. We don't see many men there. That's kind of interesting to note. The women were the ones that were willing to be out public seeing their Messiah up there. But there is one disciple in particular that's still there at the cross, and his name is John. And in John chapter 19, Jesus ascribes his mother to John and John to his mother for caretaking purposes, because Jesus, having a heart of compassion, knew that there would be a need for his mother. And he thought of John as the one fitting to take that role. Do you think that they were close in heart? Yeah, very close. Another small bit about the Apostle John. He was a tortured disciple for many days. Many days. Again, he's the longest lasting of all the disciples. Supposedly, he died in about 100 AD. And a lot of people, they say, man, long life is good. How many people here want to live many days on earth? Right? You know, it's funny because I see some people shaking their head no, but yet at the same time, we're like, man, didn't they live a good long life? So I'm just going to say that there's some contradiction in what we say out loud and what we're doing with our heads as we're here at church. Okay? Let's take that to heart here real quick. Most of the disciples didn't live long years on earth. They were killed as martyrs of all different sorts. You have the disciple James, who was ran through with a spear. You had some that were beheaded with a sword. You had Peter, who's crucified upside down. Okay, there's a lot of vile ways that these people were treated on many different accounts. And you'd think to yourself that perhaps, maybe, John, who lived many years, maybe he didn't go through too much and, you know, he lived a good long life. And so I would like to be the disciple John. Matter of fact, that's part of what Peter thought. Go to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. The disciples are all talking. Peter is talking with Jesus. And if we take a look at verses 18 to 22... Jesus is talking to Peter. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he, Peter, would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, so Peter now, Jesus says to Peter, follow me. Follow me. Peter says in verse 20, Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Verse 21, so Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? So he's like acknowledging, I've got a tough death coming up ahead of me. I'm going to be crucified. He understands that. He shows that he understands it. And instead of taking it on with great attitude, he turns around and he says, how about that guy back there? Is he going to get that too? Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. I think that this is really important. We don't know what the person next to you, how long they're going to live, how easy life's going to be or not, but it is all chosen by God to his glory and to our benefit. Peter had a tough death that he had to go through indeed. Choosing to be crucified upside down because he didn't want to be exactly like his Savior, seeing his Savior is greater than him, but nonetheless having an excruciating death. But we must not mistake that John, while he did live many days on earth, he did have many difficulties. One of the things that we know about John from the text here is that he was exiled to the island of Patmos. Patmos, this island off the shores of Ephesus, was where Domitian had him put. By the way, Domitian died while John was on the island Patmos. Had Domitian stayed living, the recordings of history and everything that we have tell us that more than likely he would have been put to death. That he was there in exile, but eventually he was going to be put to death. But Domitian passed away. He ends up getting removed off of the island Patmos. Because of that, he goes to Ephesus, where he's in the confines. He's still in chains, but he's in Ephesus. There's some moving around, but he's still under oversight, if you will. Leading up to that, history also records that there was a point in which he was supposed to be boiled in oil. And yet, by divine intervention, he was able to escape. That there's many times that he went through many different forms of beating while he was here on earth. In Acts chapter 5, verses 40 to 41, we see that Peter and all the rest of the apostles are flogged and then sent away to not share the gospel anymore. Now, they considered it a great blessing to be able to share the gospel. They were even praising God in Acts chapter 5, verses 40 and 41. They were praising God that they were able to suffer for the purpose of the cross. Now, think about this. The flogging isn't like a few strikes with a bat or something like that. This is none other than the 40 less one lashes with a cat of nine tails. It literally removes the flesh from the bone. And each one of the disciples, John being one of them, went through that. It would have a lasting impact on how you moved the rest of your life, right? If we've gone through any major injury, do you ever return exactly back to how you were before? I think most of us can say no. And that happened towards the beginning of John walking as a disciple. More than likely, he went 50 years post that experience with all the scars, with all the pains, with all the muscle problems that would come after it. His life was anything but easy for those remaining years. Anything but easy. And yet he still has proclamations he's making, right? He's the Apostle John who writes the Gospel John. He's the Apostle John who writes 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, which is combating a whole bunch of stuff that's going on at that time where people are denying that Jesus was even God. What he came to do, all of these things, and it's to that that John writes in John chapter 20, verse 31. He says, these things are written so that you may know, that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that in believing you may have life eternal. I find that to be a wonderful blessing, that you have a man that's been beaten on many occasions, by all points put to a spot of death, still living, and he will not shut up about who it is he's here to proclaim, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. That should give us some hope as we go into this book, that who we're listening to, they never once backed down from what they first saw. They didn't shy away. They didn't remain silent. They didn't hold the gospel to themselves and say, it's easier for me if I just get silent. No, no, no. He proclaimed it. He proclaimed it. Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. So now if we go back there, let's take this thought about John. He's not just some disciple. He's the remaining disciple. He's the remaining apostle. And his days have been anything but easy. And yet, his message remains consistent. It says first, right at the beginning here, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I think that this word revelation is very important. First off, I want you to take note that this word right here, it's in the singular. It's not in the plural. I don't know if you've ever had the heard it said, or you have the custom of saying revelations. Turn to the book of Revelations. It's not revelations. It is a singular revelation. And matter of fact, the fact that it says the revelation of Jesus Christ gives us a purpose behind the starting statement. So again, just I want to bring this out to you here. Even in Greek, apokalypsis is the word. It means to lay bare, to make plain. It's the disclosing of truth or the manifested appearance. And again, it's singular intent here. So what is John's intention with this book? He's desiring to disclose to you that Jesus, who has already been, is near to return. He's near to return. And so when we see the word apocalypse in our English today, really it's what we're looking at is revelation. It's a revealing. Something's about ready to be seen. And that's really what we're talking about when we talk about the revelation of Jesus Christ. There is something that is about ready to be seen. I want to give you a few passages here as we talk about this. Go to Luke chapter 2, verse 32. Keep your finger in Revelation. Luke chapter 2 and verse 32. And so if you know this text well, this is Simeon. Simeon's the one talking. And matter of fact, I'm going to start in verse 29 just for the purpose here of seeing Simeon's full statement. This is the first advent of Christ. It says, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace," because God had promised that Simeon would see his son Jesus. "According to your word," or according to your promise, "for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation." When Jesus came, he was able to be seen physically, and his being here brought a sound message, something to be taken in. And Simeon knew what it was. Salvation's come. Salvation's come. So a light of revelation to the Gentiles, that's really good because it's not there just for the Jews. It's for literally all mankind. His salvation is offered to all mankind. It says in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, that it's much too small a thing that this salvation would be just for Israel, but that it would go out to all the nations. Simeon knew that, and he brings that out. "And the glory of your people Israel." So again, so we see Jesus talked about, even at his first advent, as a form of revelation or an appearing. There's something of substance. It's not just in word, but now there's a substance to the words that I can now see physically. I can put my hands on, whatever it may be. Romans chapter 2, verse 5. Romans chapter 2 and verse 5. I love the way this verse starts out. Paul's the one writing. The book of Romans is a theology of Paul to the rest of the Jewish world, and even for us here yet today. But I love how he starts out, verse 5. "But because of your stubbornness," wait a second, I'm not stubborn. Don't ask my wife, but I'm not stubborn, okay? "But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation." What is he talking about? Paul is talking about the future appearance, the promise of Jesus where he said, "I will return." That's what he's talking about here, that there will be a time where Christ will be revealed here on earth again. And for some, that will be a day of wrath. That revealing is one of righteous judgment of God. That's something to take note of. Now go to Romans chapter 8, verse 19. Romans chapter 8 and verse 19. I'm going to start in verse 18 just again to walk into this. Paul's the one writing still. He says, and again, this is about suffering, taking a look at everything in perspective to the revealing of Christ. The fact that he is going to come back, that we will see him. Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared, meaning I can't even hold the struggles that I have in this life up to in light of what it is to know that my Savior is going to return. Okay? He says, compared with the glory that is to be revealed, again, it's going to appear to us, for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Again, these two verses use the same word that we have in Greek here. There's a revealing. There's going to be a making known that Christ, everything that's been talked about Christ, we're going to see it firsthand. Every person is going to see Christ at his return. We'll get more into that as time goes. And then one last text, which we actually talked about as guys downstairs in our Bible study. Go to John chapter 1. And I want to let you know that John chapter 1, verse 18 doesn't use the same Greek term. But there's something interesting to make known about verse 18 as it relates to the revealing of Christ at his return. So John chapter 1 and verse 18 says, no one has seen God at any time, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he, so Jesus, has explained him. Some versions may say declared him. And this is a revealing, but it's a revealing of a different sort. It's a revealing in word. He declared to us. So Jesus, he becomes, and he is stated in John chapter 1 as the Word, the Logos, Word, right? And at his first appearance, the Word of Christ was made known and appeared physically, but John is now recording and speaking these things back to people. He's giving them words to testify to who this Jesus was that he had the opportunity to walk with and to know. He's describing someone. Several years ago, back when George W. Bush was president, I had the opportunity to meet him face to face and to shake his hand. And I can tell you all about that day. How many of you here have had the opportunity to go up to George W. Bush and shake his hand to know if I'm telling you the truth? So you have to listen to my word, don't you? Right? I might have physically seen him and shaken his hand, and I might tell you about that day, but that doesn't mean that you have seen him yet. And so what John is doing in verse 18 is he's telling you, hey, this Messiah that was here, that we saw, that some of us were able to experience and see, I'm telling you that he is the God Christ, and I need you to listen to my words. That word in Greek is different from what we see about Revelation, because Revelation has a physical aspect to it. You will know by firsthand experience, you will see, it will be obvious. It is different than general word, testimony. There's a reason why we make this known to us today. Blessed is he who, verse 3, if you go back to Revelation, go back to Revelation chapter 1. This helps us understand, I think, as we set the tone here, it helps us understand the point of John's letter right at the beginning. Right at the beginning. Blessed is he who. This is a statement made to you and to me. It's a broad statement. In its Greek form, it's saying anyone can receive this blessing. How? How do I receive this blessing? Here's. Reads and those who hear the words of prophecy. So first off, are you willing to take the time to observe what the contents of this letter are? There's a blessing to you, but you don't get that blessing just in this. But this word hears, akouo, and it means with faculty of hearing or that which understands words. Okay? If you're deaf, if you have no ability to hear at all, and someone's speaking, then you wouldn't have the faculty of hearing in this case, if you will. But it doesn't just mean general hearing. It also means understanding. So if I take that and I tie it to the word read that's there prior, it's now I'm looking at these words. I'm observing what it is that John recorded, but my desire is to actually understand it. Okay, that's the first part. It's not the totality. You don't get a blessing just for diving in. If you want to be one of those scholars that looks at the prophecies and you're like, well, I think it's this and I think it's that, and that's where your purpose of diving into Revelation, if that's where it stops, you don't get the blessing. You don't get the blessing just with this. How do I know that? It says this, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of prophecy and what? Heed. Heed. Tereo. And it means to attend to carefully, guard with special attention, or take to heart. There must be a response. There must be a response. There must be a life-altering response to what it is that John is writing, and it must be fitting to whatever the text is proposing that happens in that response. Without these two things, you do not receive the blessing that's promised in the rest of this letter. And if we go back to that term reveal that was there prior, we understand that there is a physical return. Do you understand that there is going to be a physical return of Jesus Christ? Do you understand why it is that he's coming back? John's going to talk about that too. Do you understand which side of the fence you're on and what you're due when he returns? For those that know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior and they're desiring to be changed in their life today, Revelation chapter 22 has a great promise. Jesus declares towards the close of his letter, he says, I am coming quickly. The time is near and my reward is with me. And he's declaring that to the one that actually listens to the message that's in the book of Revelation. But I think most of us already know what a lot of Revelation holds in store for those that don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. For those that are not pursuing him. And it is what Romans talks about, which is stored up wrath, the perfect wrath of God. Does that change you to know that Christ is going to return? By the way, in this text, we see both. In the book of Revelation, we'll see both the great white throne judgment, where all unbelievers will stand before God, and they'll receive their judgment to go into the eternal lake of fire. But we'll also see them, all the believers will stand before God, and there'll be an account of their life too. No one escapes standing before God one day. Two different thrones. There's one that I definitely want to be at. But John is declaring this, saying, you might want to be ready for that day. It's interesting to me. Because as we're looking through texts like this, and we're looking at these different things, and what we're going to see in Revelation chapter 22 is the words, do not seal up, do not seal this up. It's interesting because the transfiguration of Christ happens in Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 13. In verse 9, Jesus tells Peter, James, and John, who are there, who see him, this is before he's died on the cross and raised from the grave, and Jesus tells them something kind of interesting to note. Tell this vision to no one. Don't tell anyone what you just saw. And he gives them a direct command. Don't say a word about it. Well, part of me wants to say, why not? That was pretty cool. I'm like, you just proved that you're God. Well, Jesus had a reason for it. And on many occasions, the people of the Jews, they wanted to make him a king on earth. They wanted to raise him up. They were going to miss everything of why he came, that he had to die on a cross, that there had to be a fulfillment of prophecy. And if he didn't die on a cross and there wasn't the fulfillment of that payment that you and I need for our own sin and our own life, then guess what? His coming was in vain. So Jesus chose to keep himself hidden so that he wouldn't get a physical kingdom here on earth that was temporary and full of corruption. but that he would prepare for himself a perfect kingdom, a new kingdom that he is one day going to bring about here on earth that's eternal in every way. And for that reason, he gave him this disclaimer. Tell this vision to no one, the phrase ends, until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. He tells him, don't tell to anyone until. Why after? Because at that point, he's fulfilled why he came. And he's going to bring in something completely new. He's not a ludicrous man. He's done exactly what he said he was going to do. He raised from the grave, proving that he was indeed God on earth. So now they have free ability to go out and say, yeah, and before that, by the way, I saw him where he declared his deity when he revealed himself to not just me, John, but to Peter and James as well. We got to see this. And now go to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. Jesus has outlined new heaven, new earth. I don't know about you. I mean, there's going to be no more pain, no more sorrow. He's going to wipe away every tear. That just sounds wonderful. You can say, man, I can only imagine. No, you can't. You cannot imagine. None of us here have ever experienced perfection. It is beyond your imagination. So like even the song, I Can Only Imagine, as nice and as emotional as it sounds, no, you can't. No, you can't. Verse 10, this book of blessing coming to a close, Jesus tells John this. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. This is said in Greek in a very emphatic way. God is, or Jesus at this moment, he's saying, don't seal it up. You remember the transfiguration? How I told you to keep silent? Don't. Don't do that. Don't do that. And by the way, there's a warning with this one. The time is near. The time is near. That time is near. Now the word, I mentioned that we're going to come back to this. The word time, we see this in chapter 1, verse 3, and we see it again here, that the time is near. That word in Greek is the word for age. We're in the church age right now. If we were to look at a whole system of different things, from the point of Christ's resurrection, his ascension into heaven, and ascending of the Holy Spirit, the church began. And it's been going now ever since that time in 33, 34 A.D., we're all part of the church, right alongside Paul and Peter and many others. And praise God, people are still being saved today. I brought up a picture to the men down in Sunday school today, though. We're to take heed of this, saved and unsaved alike. Remember, the message is broad. It says anyone can take hold of this blessing if they will read and hear, right? Read and hear, understand, diving into understand. But then if it transforms their life, if they heed it, if they take it to heart and it affects their life, right, then there's a blessing to be had. Most of us here, knowing Jesus Christ as our own personal Lord and Savior, we've been told in 1 Peter 2:9 that we are saved, that we've been given a new name, a new place, and everything else, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who's called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. I gave the guys an analogy this morning down in our Sunday school. We've all seen different pandemic movies. Maybe you remember the movie, it's kind of getting old now, but I Am Legend, Will Smith, all this kind of stuff, right? There's pandemics, right? We've all seen those movies with pandemics, people turning into zombies and all this kind of stuff, right? And it seems very fitting that we would bring something like this up in the book of Revelation, but yet it so misses the mark. But just picture the analogy here. You, as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you have the one vial that can save humanity. You've been given it. You've received that gospel message of salvation. You've used it in your own life. And you tell everyone around you, oh, I love you. Oh, I care about you. Your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, man, they hear that word thrown around all the time. I love you. You have that one vial, though, that saves humanity. Man, I care about you. And we stay silent, pushed back in a corner, not willing to share. I know you're dying, and I have the one solution. I just can't pull myself to tell you about it. Do you realize that the same thing that John was tasked with, why it was given with such a broad declaration, is because it's meant for the rest of the church too, not just him. It's for that reason that as we go through the rest of the book of Revelation here, I want you to know what's coming. Three things. Three things. You have this in your little insert as well. Three things. First off, the exciting of heaven and the saints. If we go through the book of Revelation and there's no point that you're actually excited, then I would have to say there's a good chance you don't know Christ. Because an interesting point that we're going to see about all of the saints in the book of Revelation is that you don't see the saints weeping. You only see the saints celebrating. Take that to heart. When this time begins, there is no longer any weeping or mourning of the believers. There is only praising and shouting and singing all sorts of new songs. And for that reason, I tell you, if you can go through the book of Revelation and there's nothing in you that's excited, there's a pretty good chance you don't know Christ. Just something to take heart of. Second, the exclaiming of the eternal King. All of heaven and earth, all of the believers, you see them talking about God, what he is, who he is, what he's doing. You see them constantly talking about God. They cannot be quiet. Angels are pronouncing things. All sorts of different things are happening, but it's all in praise and worship to God. It's all in praise and worship to God. They cannot be quiet. So not only are they excited in their general emotion, they cannot shut their mouth singing the praises of God. So we will see the exclaiming, if you will, of the eternal King. People declaring the eternal King, making his name known. It's like the coronation. Matter of fact, if you want to look forward to it, Revelation chapter 5 is the coronation of Christ. That's really a title for chapter 5 of Revelation, is the coronation of Christ. And what we see out of all the believers and all of heaven throughout the book of Revelation, it's like the trumpets going off. It's like the sounding of the alarm. The King is back. He's returned. And the streets are filled with people shouting with their top voices. Again, I would say if you can go through the book of Revelation and there's not something in you lit on fire to go out and talk about the Lord, again, I would ask the question, can you say that you really know Christ? Before I go to the third one, I want you to take that last phrase to heart here, because John said in 1 John, he said, you say you love me, but yet you hate your brother. And if you hate your brother, you cannot be mine. And then think back to that analogy we gave. Here you are sitting with the vial, God's salvation, that's been used in your own life, and you've pocketed it and you've stayed silent. Can you really say that you love your neighbor? So just good things to reflect on. If Christ has saved you, man, go out and talk about it. If I gave you a Lamborghini, would you go and call up your friend and say, hey, guess what I just got? That Lamborghini will break down one day. It'll smelter with the rest of this corrupt world. But your salvation will not. Matter of fact, when that day comes, it'll just be getting started on the full revealing of what it is God gave you. The third thing we see about what is coming, the executing of all orders and promises. God is going to fulfill to the final detail everything he's ever said. That's going to be, yes, his judgments, which he wants us to be aware of. This is what lets us know. Why? Why do I go to my neighbor? Why do I go to my friend? Why do I go to my family? Why do I tell them about Christ? Because if I don't, I know what they're due. If there's anything that terrifies me, it's that someone that I love might go there or have that. But right alongside with that executing of perfect judgment is going to be the executing of perfect restoration. That's incredible. So for the believer, if we get stuck looking at all these prophecies of like, what are those locusts that are coming up and what is this and what is that? If we get stuck there, then we're missing the blessing that's there for us to hold on to. He might bring about a perfect wrath on earth, but for me, that's not the end. Instead, it's a perfect, eternal pleasure with God in a new heaven, new earth for forevermore. God's executing doesn't have to be seen as something scary. It can be seen as something praiseworthy. But it only gets viewed under that light if you know the salvation that comes from Christ and Christ alone. I hope that this is just a good starting place for each and every one of us as we get into the book of Revelation. Again, I think that this is a book that's been massively misunderstood. People focusing on all the wrong details. It's not that there hasn't been something gained from some of those studies and those things. But John had this letter given to him by none other than Christ himself for a purpose for you and I today. And that purpose is still being declared to an unsaved world day by day. Who are we to hold it back? Who are we to get in the way of this message that's given by Christ himself to the Apostle John, to us, to declare further? Let's pray.